Let us stand for the reading of God's word for prayer. Can y'all hear me? Okay, well, make sure I'm speaking. I know I'm short, and make sure I'm ready for everything. Turn with me, if you will, to John, the Gospel of John, 4th chapter. We're going to actually go through verses 7 through 26, but right now we're just going to read 21 through 24. Okay. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such a people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let us pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I can't preach anything. You can preach all things. This is your word. Let me decrease and let you increase, and let your word be delivered. God, give me clarity of thought, speech, pronunciation, and focus, and let us feel your presence here, and let your word and your name be praised, and let us worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I thank you guys for the opportunity to share God's word. I always love to proclaim his name. And I titled this message, Worshiping the True and Living God, as I put it. And I know in this passage we can go through, I could probably come up with 50 different sermons out here. Don't worry, I don't have 50 of them to give you. But I will give you one disclaimer. Normally, when I've been here before, it's a sermon that I preached at CBC, then I come here and I've given it here. So y'all got like the cleaned up, shortened version of it. But this time, actually, I'm preaching this same sermon next week. And see, so y'all get the long version. But I picked out like 8 things in this passage with Jesus with the woman at the well that tells us something about worshiping the true and living God. And so let's go ahead and get started. All right. Like I said, starting at verse 7 there. Let's read 7 through 10. "And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" My first point here, our deepest need is the true and living God. Now, see, this woman was worried about her, physical need and just natural needs about water. But Jesus talks about something deeper, something more. Because, as you know, we all are fallen. And because of our sinful nature, we're separated from God. So there's that emptiness in us, if you will, that thirst in us, as Jesus putting it here, that only be quenched by God. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes Chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. "The words of the preacher, the son of David." I'm reading for verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 1. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. 'Vanity, O vanity,' says the preacher. 'Vanities, O vanities, all is vanity.'" Now, this is written by Solomon. And, he's a man that had everything, as we were studying at Sunday school today. I mean, by the world standards, he had it all. He had wealth, fame, power, whole bunch of women. I mean, that's something that some people, say that's what you're supposed to be seeking. He had it all. Fame, power, money, everything. I mean, if he was around today, if they had Twitter, tweeting, you get your followers, he'd probably have more followers than anybody. But think about it. With everything he had, this guy was Hugh Hefner, Bill Gates, and, who else? Albert Einstein, because he's got wisdom, he's got knowledge, he's got it all. So there'll be a lot of people like, wow, what's Solomon? What's this and that? But what does he say? It's all nothing. All he had, everything, even though he had everything, that the world would say, this is what you need. It's all nothing. Because like I say, our deepest need is God. It's all nothing. I mean, he says he used the word vanity. I translate that personally as pointless, meaningless. What does it all matter when it's all said and done? But turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. Then we get to what is a value. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep his commandment, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every eye to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's all that matters. Our standing before God, our God and King, our Creator. That's all that really matters. Everything we achieve in this world doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is that. Because remember, he created us. We're his creation. We were created to be fellowship with him, but because we broke that apart, so our standing with him is all that really matters. That's when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, that's the living water. To get that reconcile you back to God. Going back to our main text there in John. I'm sorry, we're going to be flipping around a little bit, but that's okay. So now picking up verses 11 to 13. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. And where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drunk of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. My second point, in our own strength, we cannot know the true living God. Man, in his own strength, they can't know. Now, I noticed the woman here was looking at Jesus and said, well, you ain't got a bucket. You ain't got nothing to get this water. So she's, you know, so she started talking about how great her ancestor, her heritage, Jacob is, you know. So are you greater than that? And talking about what he did and what he achieved. But no matter what we achieve, it can never reconcile us with God. No matter who we are and who we think we are. I have this saying, I kind of changed it around, but I've said this before. I don't know if I ever said it here before, but anyway, no religion, no denomination, no race, no ethnic group, no society, no country, no political party, no institution, no family, no one can reunite you with God. You can't say, well, I'm a tailor. You know, that's what she's saying. I got Jacob. Well, I got Tim Taylor. You know, actually, no problem. She probably wouldn't use my name if I was her ancestor. She would say, well, let me look on the other side of the tree. But and that's my standing. Won't work. Nothing can, because we all fall short. Romans 3, 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, forgive me. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And that includes everybody. You may say, well, I belong to the Republican Party. I belong to the Democrat Party. Doesn't matter. She used to sit here talking about her heritage, about Jacob and all that. And Jesus shows her that's going to fall short, because what he gave you, you will thirst again, because it ain't what you really need. Now, what do we need? Then what's the answer? Verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The answer is Christ. Third point, only Christ can reunite us to the true and living God. If you want to worship the true and living God, the doorway is through Christ. Like I said, nothing else can. It's only through him. Now, I know today that's not popular. You know, because when you say such a thing as that, people say that's mean narrow-mindedness, isn't it? Closed-minded. unloving. I've heard these things, intolerable. But turn with me to John 14:6. Famous verse. Y'all probably can quote it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now notice this part right here. No one comes to the Father but through me. Think that. The thing what he says that. No one, nobody. There's no other way but him. Now, like I said, people say that's intolerable, that's unloving, that's this, that's that. But those are all emotional statements. The question that should be asked, is it true or not? Is the statement that was made true or not? You know, those who know me know that I was in the military for 24 years or so. And, anyway, I remember one time a friend of mine, boy, in the military, you get, you know, your EPRs tells you, kind of an evaluation for the year or whatever, telling you how you are, you know, how you were doing, you know, whether or not you did a good job. So, but 6 months before you get that evaluation, you get a feedback. So your supervisor sits you down and tells you how you've been doing, how you can improve so you can get a good EPR. But I remember a friend of mine came to me and he was just complaining because he got a feedback where the supervisor, I mean, just tore him down. I mean, roll up everything he did, even talked about the breakfast he ate. I kid you not. Well, because he was eating it at work, you know, and this and that. And he read me all this thing and he was showing me everything he said. Okay. So he's saying all this. So I just turned to him and said, okay, I hear how you feel about what he's saying. But the question I had to ask him, is it true? Did he lie? So I asked. Because if he didn't lie, then you need to improve. You need to, because he's the one evaluating you. This is the standard he set. And as long as he's not lying about what he's saying. And that's the thing. If God has set the only way is through Christ, all this is intolerable. All this here, what are we talking about? Should I say, as the world put it, what are they talking about? Is it true? He is the only way. Because really what it is they just don't accept God's plan and God's truth. Because think about it. I tried to come up with an example. This might be a bad one, but but anyway, if I gave you home playoff tickets or home tickets for the Cardinals, you know, I gave you those tickets. Where would you go to watch the games at? Busch Stadium, right? Because that's where the Cardinals play. You wouldn't say, that's intolerable. What if I want to go to Yankee Stadium? I want to go to Wrigley Fields. I want to go to this and that. No, because, you know, those tickets are for home Cardinals tickets, and that's where they play at. Everybody would accept that because we know how it works, and we know that's what it is. This is how it works. This is the plan. It's through his son. That's the plan he put in place. So it doesn't matter how we feel about it and how we say it's narrow-minded. It's not thick, you know, it's not broad enough. Well, I want to go through Muhammad. No, only through Christ. The reason the world has such a problem with Christ being the only way is not because they think that it is closed-minded, but because they do not accept God's salvation plan. They do not accept it. That's the whole issue. Now going back to our main text again. John 4:15-18. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now see, this woman, she had a lot of knowledge, as we see here, about the, you know, about God and about, you know, her ancestry, and she probably had a lot of knowledge about the law too. But as it affected her life, as we see here, as Jesus questioning her, it didn't translate, if you will, to her life. My fourth point, our daily care stops us from worshiping the true and living God. Because when it comes to when the rubber meets the road, if you will, sometimes, even though we have this knowledge, does it really play itself out in our life? Because when we talk about worshiping the true and living God, it's more than just having concept and more than just knowledge. It's also in the way we live our life, because we're supposed to bring glory to his name. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 13:18-22. Now, this section here is mainly, I think, speaking about unbelievers. But I do think us as believers sometimes get caught up in this too. And this is, of course, the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but only temporal. And when the affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And notice this part, verse 22. And the one to whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the cares of this world, some translation says, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world. Back then, at this time, with this woman, it's probably good for her to have a man in her life. Because, I mean, we know throughout history, women haven't already, you know, been treated kindly and everything. So she seemed, as we can see here, you know, she had five husbands, and now she even shacking up with one, as it is. So even though she has this knowledge of God, when it hit her everyday life, that's what Jesus kind of pointing to her and trying to convict her a little bit of it. Is it showing up? And we have to be careful of that too. Like I said, my fourth point, our daily cares stops us from worshiping the true and living God. We can't get caught up in the day-to-day routine that we compromise who God is. Because we're supposed to be worshiping him and declaring his name always. All right, back to our main text. John 4:19-23. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." My fifth point is this. It takes more than religion to worship the true and living God. Because she's getting into this whole conversation, if you will, the way you do things and the way we do things, you know. And when you join, you know, like in religion, they give you this checklist of stuff to do. And it's like, this is how you do it. You do it this way. This has got to be a certain way. But it takes more than that to worship the true and living God. It takes more than outward conformity. It takes your heart to worship. Turn with me to Luke 18:9-14. I give you guys a moment to get there. So I'm trying to get my timing right too for the next time I preach. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, it's an inward change. It's from the heart. God, you got to get that change in the heart to be reunited to the true and living God. Because we can have outward conformity, but if our heart isn't changed, like Solomon said, it's nothing. Religion can give us outward conformity, but it cannot give us a heart for God. Can't. So, like I said, she was worried about, well, should we do it this way or that way? And like Jesus pointed to her, no. An hour is coming, and now it is, when true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, going back to our text, verse 24. God, just the first part there, God is a spirit. He makes this statement. God is a spirit. My sixth point, we cannot control the true and living God. We can't control him. God is a spirit. He's not something that we can perceive with our senses and we can build and say, okay, here is God. I have God right here. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 1:18-25. And I know I probably use this. Every time I either prepare a sermon, a lesson, or whatever I'm studying, I always come back to this passage, which is kind of bad because it shows me how bad I am, or how condemned we are, and how fallen we are. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they become futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, this passage shows us that creation declares there's a God that's so vast and so great and so awesome. But we suppress that truth and we try to lower him down to something that we can control. Something that we can, like I said, say, this is God. I got him. I can control him. I mean, when I read this, I'll often think of Exodus 32 and, you know, the whole thing with the golden calf. Remember that? Moses is up on the mountain and the people go, you know, he's been up there for a long time. We sick of waiting. We sick of waiting for God, if you will. So build us a God that's on our timetable, if you will, that we can control. But notice what they did too. They didn't build a man. They built a calf. So, you know, something lower than man, because that's what we try to do. Lower God and put us in control. I mean, I used to get into arguments with people who, you know, atheists and stuff like that. I try not to. I've been really working on it. I've been doing good for the last 3 or 4 years. I really have. Cause I'm one of those people that's, I can go off, you know, you can set me off. Tim's on this soapbox again. So, but I've been working on that. But one of the things that they always got me is they will always argue. They'll say, well, I don't believe in God because I can't see him. I'm looking, I'm trying to find him, trying to see him, you know. I think about it. All right, you say you don't believe in God because you can't see him. But then when I really evaluate what they were really saying is they don't believe in God because they can't really control him, or he's not, how can I say, they don't want him to rule over them. Because what do they go to? Because once they say they don't believe in what they can't see, I say, okay, well, what do you believe in? And you start talking about, well, evolution, chance, or whatever may have you. Okay, so basically you believe in things evolved, and okay, what's the most evolved being thing? Oh, we are man. So you believe in you, because you're the most evolved thing there is. You're the biggest thing, you know, you're the best thing there is. That's really what you're saying. Because think about it, because I was talking to one, I said, well, we're claiming in the Bible that there's a creator that's greater than creation. Because like we read in the passage in Romans here, creation declares there's something great. There's something beyond that. Why? Because everything we see in creation is finite. It dies, it changes. So there's something powerful and unchanging. There has to be a first cause. There has to be something greater than that. And if it's something greater that started the creation, why would you think to see it in the creation? Because what I mean by that you would see that thing, you know, that you can touch it in within the creation and say, this is it. Because wouldn't it be part of the creation? He's outside the creation. He's outside of time. He's beyond us. We're talking about the great and powerful being who set everything in motion and discovered it all. But like I said, they want to put something inside creation. And then, like I said, they'll go to something that they're over, something that they're better than. Whether it be, well, I'm the most evolved thing it is, this man. So that way I don't have to listen to them. I don't have to listen to God. I know I went kind of down a rabbit trail again. I do that sometimes. But anyway, the true and living God is outside creation and cannot be controlled by anything or anyone in creation. That's what Christ is telling him. God is a spirit. He's beyond this. We can't sit here and try to put him down and try to say, okay, this is God. You know, cause remember the conversation here. She was talking about going to this mountain, going to that mountain. We can't tie him to a place. We can't tie him to something in the bounds of creation, in the box of our finite thing. He's something greater beyond that. Now continuing on, same verse. God is the spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I believe what Christ is really going at with saying in spirit, with your innermost, what you are. Remember what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy heart, with all that you are. We're not just to give it lip service. So my seventh point is we must die to self to worship the true and living God. We must worship him with all that we are. My favorite verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All that I am is his, because he's the greatest thing there is. Now, the last part of verse 24 there, he said, in truth. My last point, we need the scripture, his revelation, to worship the true and living God. Because he's for real. He's been historically working throughout history. You know, I know I just repeated myself, historically working. And so he has revealed himself. We can't just say, well, I have this concept of God. I'm just worshiping God. And I just have a concept. But no, he has revealed himself. So I can't just put his word down and say, I'm going to worship God. You know, this is what I think God is. No, he has showed who he is. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. And that is God's word that we're supposed to use to grow in our understanding of him, our worship of him, and our knowledge of God. Our knowledge of him. Now today, some people don't like that a lot. They say, oh, we don't want to go too deep into the word. All you need is love. That's the guy, that's how you put worship, that's all you need. But God's word defines what love is in everything, in all his attributes. Because like I say, he's revealed himself, who he is. Turn with me to Matthew 5:17-20. Because I do have a passage for those people who say, well, you don't need his revelation. You can just, just have this concept of God. because a lot of them, believe it or not, use Christ. And I've heard people say, okay, you don't need the Old Testament, I only need the New Testament, because that's it, you know. But notice what, in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, what Christ says. Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, if we ignore God's word and ignore his truth, his revelation that he's given us, then we're just like the people of Israel with that golden calf. We're worshiping another God. We're not worshiping the true and living God. We're worshiping the God of our own creation. Remember, like I said, it was in Exodus 32. Let's turn there. Exodus 32. We'll go to verse 4. This right after they built the calf and all that right there. Or they're building the calf. Because I want to point out something here. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, now notice what they say here. This is your God of Israel who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now this is after God has delivered them. He done did the 10 plagues and all the other stuff and he's delivered them from Egypt. They build this thing and attribute all the great works that God did to it. Now I point that out to say they didn't use the revelation because if you read up there from verse 1, that's why I got about Moses being up on the mountain. They didn't use the revelation that Moses was going to give them because they got tired. They wanted to do their own thing. You know, I said God went on their timetable, if you will. So now they get built their own God and they're saying, this is God. Even though they're talking about something that really did happen, but they're attributing it not to the true and living God, but to a God of their own creation. Now there are other religions out there that do that very same thing. They may say Christ's name, they may proclaim him, but they don't give him all who he is. So they'll say they're worshiping the same God as we are, of the true and living God, but they're not. Because going back to our main text here, if you in John 4, verses 25 through 26 here, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. See, she knew the promises that were given to Abraham and the promise of the Messiah to come. His word that he had revealed to them at that time. She knew that. And she knew that that's the God that she was seeking. Now of course, she's looking forward to the Messiah coming. We're looking backward to the fact that he's came and he died for us and all of that. And we're also looking present. He's presently reigning, you know, at the right hand of the Father. And we're looking forward to the time he'll come. That's the truth that we've been given. And that truth defines what God we're worshiping. And if we totally deny that truth, you know, like some religions, they don't accept Christ as being God. So even though they may say the same Christian things and all that stuff, oh no, they're not worshiping the same God that we are. They're building their own golden calf. I was trying to time this, see how long it is. Well, those are my 8 points, but I do want to give you 5 other things in closing. Don't worry, it won't be long. Now, like I said, I've been in the military 24 years. And a lot of times, you know, because of that, had to move from church to church to church, you know, because you travel and all of that stuff. So when we go looking for a church, I look at five things to see, are they worshiping the real, true God before I join the church, you know, or whatever. First, do they recognize the triune God? Because that's the revelation we've been given. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All three in one. If they deny that, that's not the true and living God. Do they proclaim the work of Christ for salvation? That we're all condemned under the wrath of God unless we accept Christ and come to Him. Do they proclaim the Bible as the only standard for life and godliness? This is our standard. This should impact our life. It should affect how we live our life. And this is what I measure my life by. Do they promote dying to self? That I'm supposed to live a sacrificial life because of the grace that's been given to me. I should be living for Him. It's not about me. I'm not here trying to get my blessing, and it's all about me. No, it's all about Him. And do they promote an eternal focus on life? It's not about this world. I'm not to be living for this world. I'm just passing through this world, if you will. Because if they're not doing those things, they're not worshiping the true and living God. They're done just like I said. They've made a golden calf, and they may be contributing, you know, things that God has said and God has done to it, but it's really a golden calf because it's not the true God. Now, there are other issues and things I look at before I join the church, but those are the main ones, because then I know they're worshiping God, and that's where I need to be, or at least that's where I need to consider to go. Let's close in prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, I know I did not deliver your word as greatly, because I know I'm frail, and I know I fail many, many times, but I pray that your word had its impact. I know that it did, because you are sovereign and you are in control. And I pray that we always seek to worship and submit ourselves to you, the true and living God, and declare your greatness, because you are the only thing worthy of glory, honor, and praise. For all else is vanity. All else is worthless. But you. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.